It's been a couple of weeks, but we want to continue to look at studying the Word of God. The last time we, last time I had services, we looked at who, what, when, where, why, how. Questions that we ought to always ask ourselves as we're reading the Word of God. And I believe there are certain words to look for that help us ask those questions and, more importantly, help answer those questions. Most of these words are conjunctions, but not all of them. But we have words that introduce contrast, which, of course, helps answer the question, what is being talked about? And notice in the book of Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to look at several scriptures tonight, but in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, one of the words that introduce contrast is the word nevertheless. We see it several times in the Word of God. It simply means in spite of, or however. And it presents a contrast. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, we have one example. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless. Okay, to be crucified, of course, is to be dead. He draws a contrast between death and his current situation. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. As soon as we see that word, nevertheless, again, we know that it means in spite of, however, that is, in spite of being crucified with Christ, I live. Also notice in the book of Philippians chapter 1, verse 24, Philippians 1, verse 24. In verse 23, Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart or to die, leave this life, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Okay, there's no question about that. For the child of God to die and to be with Christ is far better than anything in this life. But then in verse 24, he says, nevertheless, that is, however, though it is far better for me to die and to be with Christ, however, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Another word that we should look for that speaks of contrast is the word rather. And again, it's a word that occurs many, many times in the scriptures. And the word rather simply means preferably or to the contrary of what has been stated or instead. Okay, we use the word rather all the time, and we see the word is used in the scriptures. And when we see that word, again, it introduces a contrast. Again, for examples, notice in Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10, read verses 5 and verse 6. Matthew 10, verse 5 and verse 6. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and in any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather. That is, in contrast to going to the Gentiles and to the city of the Samaritans, go rather, or instead of, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Now there's a contrast, but, and the word but introduces a contrast, but rather, that is, preferably, or to the contrary, instead, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And then notice in the book of Acts, chapter 5, book of Acts, chapter 5, and we'll read verse 29. Book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather," that is, "instead of man." Again, there's a contrast between the commands of man and the commands of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7, he's talking here, he's forbidding saints going to law with one another, church members going to law with one another. And in verse 6, he says, "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why you do not rather take wrong?" That is, instead of going to law with one another, why don't you instead of take the wrong? Now, certainly a message could be preached on this. We see he's talking to the church of Corinth. He's talking to church members. And the implication is that there are going to be times in which one church member does wrong to another. But rather than going to the courts of the world, he said, instead of doing that, that is, in contrast to doing that, or on the contrary of doing that, you would be better off to take the wrong. "Why do ye not rather," there's that word rather, "suffer yourselves," or "permit yourselves to be defrauded." Again, we see that word rather. Then notice in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verse 28. "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather," that is, instead of stealing, "let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." And you could go on and on. We see the word rather occurs many times. So there's words that introduce contrast. There's also words that reveal place. And that would help us to answer the question of where. Where does an event take place? Or what place is an individual referring to? There are many different words that reveal place. The most common, perhaps, is the word "there." Very simple word. But the word "there" indicates a specific place. The word "there" simply means in or at that place. But it always refers back to a place. So when we see the word "there," we ought to ask ourselves the question, where? Where? What is "there" referring to? And you don't have to go too far in the Word of God to discover what "there" is referring to. Notice in 1 Kings chapter 17, we have a good example. 1 Kings chapter 17. And, you know, a lot of God's promises. Again, these questions, who, what, when, where, why, how, help us to keep things in context. These words that reveal certain things and help us to ask and answer these questions help us to keep things in contrast or in context. And if people would notice the little words such as "there," they would not be so apt to take the promises of God out of context as well. But in 1 Kings chapter 17, in verse 4, in verse 3, he told Elijah to turn eastward, hide himself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be, in verse 4, that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. It's not just, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. That's not what it is. It is, Elijah, you obey me, you go to where I'm telling you to go, which is in this case is the brook Cherith, and if you go there, I will feed you there. The ravens are not going to feed you anywhere else. They're going to feed you there. So as soon as we see that word there, we need to back up. And we see there is referring to the brook Cherith. In verse 9, in verse 8, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee the Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Dwell there, referring to Zarephath. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there, that is in Zarephath, to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was where? There, at Zarephath, in the gate of the city, just where God said she would be. And it was there that God sustained Elijah. Yeah, and we see this all through the Scriptures. And yet time and time and time again, God's people live and do as they please, and then they claim a promise that does not have any application to them because they're not there. They're not where God told them to be. You can't go in the opposite direction than God tells you to go and expect God to make promises to you. It's not going to happen. You've got to be there. That is the place where God has told us to go. Notice in the book of Acts chapter 18, the book of Acts chapter 18, and verse 19. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. Okay, it's pretty obvious. There, of course, refers back to Ephesus. Then notice in verse 23, Acts chapter 18, verse 23. And after he had spent some time there, where? Well, in verse 22, it says that he landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church. After he had done that, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, that is, in Antioch. So there refers back to Antioch. Notice in the book of Acts chapter 20 and verse 3. And there abode 3 months. Where did he abide for 3 months? As soon as we see the word there, we need to ask where. Well, we have to back up to verse 1. And we see in the latter part of verse 1, he departed for to go into Macedonia. And it was in Macedonia that he abode 3 months. So again, you see the word there indicates or reveals place, which is so very important when you're reading anything. Then notice in verse 22 of Acts chapter 20, Paul says, And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Again, very obvious, there referring back to Jerusalem. In Acts 21, in verse 4, And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. And how many times people read that and they never ask where? Where did Paul tarry for 7 days? As soon as we read the word there, we need to ask where. And we back up to verse 3, and we see that they landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unlade her burden. And it was there at Tyre that we tarried for 7 days. Verse 10, And as we tarried there many days. Where is there? Well, we got to go back to verse 8. And we see in the latter part of verse 8, We entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And we tarried there in the house of Philip many days. So again, the simple word there keeps us focused on where events are taking place. Another word that indicates place, not a common word, but we see in the scripture, is therefrom. The word therefrom, it simply means from a certain place. There means at a certain place. Therefrom means from a certain place. An example would be Joshua 23 in verse 6. We see the word therefrom. Another example is the word therein. And therein means in a certain place. So when we see the word therein, we know he's referring to in a certain place or in a certain thing. And notice in the book of Acts chapter 17, book of Acts chapter 17, verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein. Therein, of course, referring back to the world. That's very obvious in that particular case. In the book of Acts chapter 27 and verse 6, and there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing unto Italy, and he put us therein. Not Italy, but he put us therein the ship. The ship of Alexandria that was sailing to Italy. So again, therein refers to a certain thing here. In the book of Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, verse 2, God forbid, well, he asked a question in verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Therein, of course, referring to sin. To me, when you see these words, there, therefrom, therein, or the other words that we've looked at already, you underline those words and you draw a line to the word that it refers to, and you can draw a circle or whatever you want to do to what it refers to. And then, of course, as you read the scripture, you can automatically look back. But we ought to always be asking ourselves questions when we see these words because they reveal certain things. And then, of course, you have the word wherein, meaning in what or in which. Wherein can refer to a place. It can refer to a thing. Usually, it refers to a thing, wherein. And it's a very, very important word, especially in the New Testament. Paul uses it quite often. Notice in the book of Romans chapter 5, book of Romans chapter 5, verse 2. And again, this simple word, wherein, again, a word that indicates or reveals place, a word that helps us answer the question, where, and also how. But in verse 2, and if we notice this word wherein, it will keep us doctrinally straight also. Many people who just overlook the simple word wherein end up with serious doctrinal errors. But in Romans 5, verse 2, we see by whom referring back to Jesus Christ, also, in addition to, we have access by faith into this grace. Wherein? Now, what does wherein refer to? Well, it refers back to grace. So it's referring to a thing. Wherein we stand and rejoice in hope, showing that there is no hope unless we're in grace, of the glory of God. Then notice in Romans chapter 7, verse 6. But now we, talking about the saved, are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held. Wherein refers back to being dead. And we were held there, spiritually. We were spiritually dead, and we were held in spiritual death. Notice in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, book of Ephesians, chapter 1, we'll read verse 6. We see in verse 5 that we've been predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, the reason all of this came about was to the praise of the glory of his grace. Wherein? Wherein indicates place. Again, it refers back to grace. Wherein he, God, hath made us accepted. Wherein refers back to grace. We are accepted because the reason we are accepted is by grace. Wherein he hath made us accepted, the place where we are accepted is in the beloved or in Jesus Christ. But again, wherein goes back to grace. Then notice in Ephesians 2, we'll read verses 1 and 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein? Wherein refers back to trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past ye walked. And this was in accord with the course of this world. So again, we see many times that word wherein. Notice in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein, referring to baptism, wherein also, that is, in addition to being buried with him in baptism, ye are also risen with him. The subject is baptism. Wherein is referring back to baptism. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. Well, verse 6 starts off, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Well, we need to ask ourselves where. And it goes back to verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Wherein? That is, in salvation ye greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So again, as soon as you see the word wherein in verse 6, you ought to stop right there and ask, where? And again, underline wherein, draw a line, make a circle around salvation, connect the two, and wherein is referring to salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter 5, verse 12, but Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, wherein ye stand, which is referring back to the true grace of God. And that is the only place you and I can stand, is in the true grace of God. So those are words that introduce place. Then there are words that introduce time or sequence, which helps us to answer the question, when? When did something take place? Or what is the sequence of events? If people would notice the little words that introduce time or sequence, they would be able to better keep things in order. And it's important. It's very important in doctrine to keep things in order, because God is a God of order. Order may not mean anything to a lot of people, But order is very, very important to God. And order is very, very important when it comes to understanding the Word of God. We have to have the sequence of events. This is why people get so mixed up in their eschatology or their doctrine of last things, because they do not keep things in proper sequence. And the reason they do not do that is they don't pay attention to words. Little words that simply introduce time or the sequence of events. And we need to look for those words. And there's many. We use these words every day. And the tendency is we take them for granted. The tendency is we read these words every day. And the tendency is to just skip over them. But when reading the Word of God, we must not do that. We must pay close attention to these words that introduce place, to these words that introduce time or the sequence of events. A very common word, of course, is the word after. The word after, of course, simply means later in time. Later in time, or subsequent to something. So again, the word after, we need to go back. Later in time to what? Subsequent to what? So when we see the word after, it usually represents a sequence of events. Notice in the book of Acts chapter 18, and we'll read verse 1. Acts 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Now, if you were reading the Bible, and we've already mentioned this many times, if you were reading the Bible by chapters, and you started your day by reading Acts chapter 18, most people would simply read, after these things, Paul departed from Athens, came to Corinth, and then would go down to the next verse, and they would proceed to read through the chapter. But as soon as we see after these things, those three words ought to make us stop and ask, after what things? After what things? And all we have to do is back up into chapter 17, and it goes back to verse 22 through verse 34. And it's talking about Paul at Mars Hill, and he's preaching there. And now we read, after these things, after what transpired on Mars Hill, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. So what we have here is we have time, we have sequence, and we have who, Paul, and we have what he did, he departed, and where he departed from and where he went to, all in one verse. And then notice in verse 18 of Acts chapter 18, and Paul, after this, tarried yet a good while. After what? Well, again, we're not going to read all this to save time, but you would back up and you would begin to read, and you would find it goes from verses 12 through verse 17. And it's after these things. After this, tarried there yet a good while. So again, the word after is a word that indicates time and sequence. Verse 23, and after he had spent some time there. Now, that goes back to verse 22. In verse 22, we see he went down to Antioch. And after, that is, after he went down to Antioch, he spent some time there. Where? Antioch. So, again, we see time and we also see place. Then, of course, there's the word before, which is just the opposite of after. It simply means earlier than or previous to, that which went before. Ephesians 1, verse 4. We see that we were chosen before the foundation of the world. That is, we were chosen earlier than the foundation of the world. We were chosen previous to the foundation of the world. The foundation of the world referring to creation. The word before tells us when it happened. And the truth is, it happened in eternity before there was time. Then there's that word then, which of course is a word that means at that time. It can mean afterward, or it can mean next in order. Then. Next in order. Sequence. That very word, again, helps us to keep everything in order. Notice a good example in the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, chapter 6. And we see this word, then, occur in several places here in Isaiah 6. Now, to me, if you're reading and you see over and over the word then, it's obvious that there is stress being put upon the sequence of events. And if there is stress being put upon the sequence of events, then the sequence is important. And it's important that we keep the sequence in the order that God presents it. But in Isaiah 6 and verse 5, he said, then, said I. Well, then ought to cause us to ask when. Well, and that would go back to really what is written in the first four verses. Then, said I. Then after all this happened, we see he saw the king, the Lord of hosts. Verse 6, then. That is, following this, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. Verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Now, that order is very important. First, Isaiah heard the Lord saying. You see, God took the initiative. God took the initiative. Then, not before God said this, but then I said, here am I, send me. Verse 11. Then said I, Lord, how long? So we all through Isaiah 6, we see this word then, indicating the importance of sequence. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I want to read verse 17. This, of course, is referring to the coming of the Lord. We'll begin with verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then. Sequence. Then, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. You see the order here? The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, we which are alive. He's putting stress upon the sequence of events. So therefore, it's important. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and, well, let's begin reading with verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then, there's a sequence, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. And again, it's important here to notice the change in pronouns from yourselves to them, then sudden destruction shall come upon them, not us, but them. But again, you have that word then. And then notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth or restraineth will let or will continue to restrain until he, that is the restrainer or the one who lets, be taken out of the way. And then, when the Holy Spirit has a restraining agent is taken out of the way, and then, not until then, and then shall that wicked be revealed, talking about the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. But again, you have that very important word, then. Another word that indicates time or sequence is the word until. Until, which means up to a certain time or up to a specific time. Notice in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. Ephesians 1, verse 14. Which is the earnest, the word which goes back to the Holy Spirit of promise in verse 13, of our inheritance until. So the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until. Not forever, but until. Until the redemption of the purchased possession, which is the purchased possession is our body, the redemption of our bodies, talking about the rapture. Until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So these words, after, before, then, until, are words that help us to answer the question, when. But not only that, it helps us to keep things in proper sequence. And that is so, so important doctrinally. There are people, again, when it comes to the doctrine of last things, they have things so out of order, they have things so out of whack, that it doesn't even make sense to them. I mean, they can't figure it out. They have so many questions because they have everything out of order. And the reason they have everything out of order, either because they haven't read the Scriptures and they've read books which have been written by men who have everything out of order, or they have read the Word of God, but they have not paid attention to simple words that tell us sequence. The Bible is not that difficult. We just have to pay attention. We have to pay attention when we read. We have to not just skim over these important words that introduce time and place and all of these things. And there's so many more, and we'll continue looking at those words next week. But these are words that help us to answer those questions that we ought to always be asking. Who, where, when, what, why, how? Ask yourselves those questions. And all you have to do is pay close attention to little words. And those questions, most of those questions, will be answered in just a couple of verses that surround whatever verse that you're reading. Sometimes you may have to read back further, but most of the time the answer is right there. You just have to read back a little ways, or maybe read forward a little ways, but you can't be lazy. You can't be haphazard when it comes to studying the Word of God. And when we take our time, and again we keep stressing over and over again, it's not a race. It's not to see, I'm not in a race to see how much of the Bible I can read in a year. I believe that defeats the whole purpose of Bible reading. Because it's not speed reading. It's what you get out of it. And you're going to get the most out of it if you just take your time. Don't get in a hurry. Just take your time. Look for little words that indicate and introduce great things. And I promise you, if you read the Bible that way, you'll find it much, much more enjoyable. Because if you're a child of God and you do not find, you read your Bible every day, but you do not find it enjoyable, I want you to know you're not reading it right. You're doing something wrong. Because if you read it right, it's a book that's very difficult to put down. Once you start reading it, and you're reading it right. Because when you do that, you discover things. And when you discover one thing, that just makes you want to discover another. And it just gets more and more difficult to put it down. Because whatever we discover, I assure you, there's more to be discovered. Brother Rich, if you'd come and lead us.